You might turn with me now, please, to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Haggai. To the Old Testament, please. To Haggai's prophecy. And we don't apologise for reading the whole of the book together. When you turn to it, you'll notice and remind yourself that it has two chapters. But though it has two chapters, when Haggai came to minister, he had four messages. And we'll seek to highlight these four messages as we make our way through the reading. And so from the beginning of chapter 1, Haggai begins his first message. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Then the second message. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, for once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, And the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the third message. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labours of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree, hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And then the fourth message. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I would trust that God will bless us indeed as we read this section of his word together. Let me briefly remind you of the context of the prophecy of Haggai. The northern kingdom had been taken into captivity. They went to Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, they, at a later date, were also taken into captivity, and they went to Babylon. Their years in Babylon were to be 70. But God had promised that they would not end their days there, and that as a nation they would not always be scattered. And so the time came when there was to be a return out of Babylon and going to Jerusalem, and that time had come. You'll discover that at the beginning of the book of Ezra, there was the first returning of a remnant people. Ezra chapter 2 will tell of a group of less than 50,000, and they made their way, and they came to Jerusalem, and they sought to establish things for God. At a later stage in the book of Ezra, and under Ezra himself, there was a lesser group who came. Until finally in the book of Nehemiah, there was a third coming back. Not a lot, but they came. And they began again to establish things in Jerusalem. The prophecy of Haggai fits into the section of the first return. For that first return was under Zerubbabel, and he's the Zerubbabel who's mentioned in the book of Haggai. The people came, led by Zerubbabel. along with Joshua, this man described here as the son of Jehozadak and the high priest. And as they came, they made their way to Jerusalem, and the very first thing that they ought to have been doing was reconstructing the temple. They came, and they began again to sacrifice to God, for they built an altar. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They set the foundation of the temple in order. And then they stopped. There was opposition, you see. Those who lived in the land that they had come back to inhabit, they were not at all enamored by this little band of remnant who had come. They reckoned that as they looked around them, that their enemies were greater than they were. They reckoned clearly that their enemies were greater than their God. And so they paused, maybe thinking temporarily. They stopped, and that which in embryo had been begun, it came to a halt. And a year went by, and the foundation of the temple had just sat there. And so it did in another year, and in a third. By the time Haggai began to minister, by the time he was sent of the Lord, 16 years had gone by. 16 years of no progress. 16 years when the foundation was there, but there was not one stone had been laid upon the other. And now, here comes this man, Haggai, and he'll speak for God. He wasn't alone. And if you were to look at the book of Zechariah, following Haggai there, you would discover that they were complementary in their ministry. Indeed, we read here of four messages that Haggai preached. He preached his first one, he preached his second one, and then Zechariah, he preached his first message. And then Haggai preached his next one. And he preached his fourth one. And then Zechariah preached again. And the two of them together, they dovetailed. And the Lord used these two men, Haggai and Zechariah, in order that the 16-year period should come to an end. In order that the lack of progress that there had been should be arrested, and that yet again, the house of God would be built. You have read Zechariah. You have noted that it's of a different character from the prophecy of Haggai. Haggai is two chapters. He's blunt. Zechariah is much longer, and in the prophecy of Zechariah, there are some pictures, there are some illustrations, there are some things that I think would help the people to understand the truth. But Haggai said, here it is, listen to it, I've got it here for you. And if Haggai had come to Whitburn today, and had spoken at the conference, and you were going away, you'd have said, you didn't like this tone. He didn't seem to be very gracious. He laid it on the line. I don't suppose Haggai would have bothered one bit. You see, he came with a message from the Lord. That's actually what we read, didn't we, in verse 13 of chapter 1. He was the Lord's messenger. With the Lord's message. And all the way through the reading, did you notice the repetition? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord of hosts. And here was Haggai. And as he spoke to the people, he was making it perfectly plain that he was not someone who had come to say, here is the wisdom of Haggai, and if you do this, I think that by my scheme, by my plan, we might get a little progress in the people. And so time and time again throughout his four messages, he'll say, it's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. There's little really known about him. Did he come back with that initial remnant at the beginning of the book of Ezra? Perhaps. Had he then been born in Babylon? Maybe. We're not told that because it's not really important, is it? What's important is that here is a man who has a message from God. And the message from God was a clear one. Build a temple. Get back to your work. You used to have enthusiasm, and now you've stopped. It's time you started again. His ministry lasted a little over 6 minutes. If you've watched, then you'd say, between 6 and 7 minutes, maybe, to read these two chapters. His ministry lasted something less than 4 months. For, if you look at the date at the beginning of the book, the 6th month and the first day of the month, and you look at the date at the end of the book, the 4th and 20th day of the month, and that was in the 9th month, then you'll discover that these 4 messages came over a period of less than 4 months. And so it might be said that for a period of 6 or 7 minutes, for a period of less than 4 months, this man Haggai, he ministered to the people. I don't believe that. You see, if you have a look in the book of Ezra and in chapter 5 and verse number 2, it says it about Haggai and it says it too about Zechariah. It says not only did they come with words, not only did they come with an exhortative ministry, but it says that when they come, they too put their hand to the work. Now Haggai didn't turn up at the temple site in Jerusalem and say, it's time you got it done. Now give me a shout when it's finished. He said, it's time you got it done. And I'm here to help. And I'm one who will put my shoulder to the wheel. And if there are stones to be carried, I'll carry them. If there's wood to be cut, I'll cut it. If there are things to be done, I'll help in the doing of it. Now my brother, my sister, I'll remind you that there is work for all to do. We're going to see that in the section. I remind my ministering brother, it is not enough to tell the people what to do. It is vitally important to be the example in how to do it. And so Haggai comes and he brings 4 messages. I want very briefly to look at each of the 4. Clearly, it's not possible to do a verse-by-verse exposition and exhaust the section, but maybe this will help us in our meditation today. The first of the messages begins in chapter 1 and verse 1. And what I want to head that is a message about priorities. Because clearly when Haggai comes with this, the first message, in the 2nd year, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, that's what he wants to talk about. He wants to speak to the people about their priorities. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, in the 1st verse there, we're given the date of the 2nd message, and we want to head that in this way. A message with promises. So priorities in the 1st message, promises in the 2nd. He begins the 3rd message in verse number 10 of chapter 2. And it's a message about purity. Before at length he gets his 4th message. It's from chapter number 2 in verse 20. And it's a message about power. And so when he came, he had these 4 things. Priorities and promises. Purity and power. And if you will want to group them, then you might notice this, that the 1st message is a message, if you like, a message accusing the people. A message telling the people their faults and their flaws. Before the 2nd message will encourage. The 3rd message speaks again about faults and flaws. Before the 4th message. Will bring a message of encouragement. But all 4 of them, orally given, and now hear from the pen of this man, Haggai. And so he begins with a message about priorities. Now you see, the priorities of Haggai, he had got them right. You would notice at the beginning of the first message that it's particularly addressed, and it's addressed to two men, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now it says of Zerubbabel that he's the son of Shealtiel, and so he was. But he was also the grandson of Jehoiakim. And so, we might have said that Zerubbabel, as Haggai spoke to him, he was speaking to the man who would have represented the kingly line. Zerubbabel, he stood in that kingly line. Whereas Joshua, he stands in the priestly line. Now, if there's building to be done, and if Haggai is going to make up his mind and is going to make a suggestion, then what Haggai is going to say is, I'm much more interested in the temple than I am in the palace. I'm not coming with a message which says, build something grand and grandiose for the kingly man. I'm saying, get the temple built. It's time that it was constructed. Haggai had prioritized and had come to the conclusion that the temple was the center of service. It was the center of worship. It was the center of the nation's dealings with God. It was the center of God dwelling with his people. And Haggai said, that's where my interest lies. My interest as a prophet of the Lord, as a prophet of the Lord of hosts, lies in this. I want that the people and God should be in right relationship and balance. And so he comes and he speaks to the kingly man and to the priestly man, and he says, it's all about the temple. And you do notice that he does say it in the name of the Lord of hosts. Time and again, it's the Lord of hosts. Here were a people who were in the midst of their enemies. Those who did not look kindly on them. Those who threatened them. Those who cajoled them. Those who said, stop the work. We're more powerful than you are. But you'll understand that the Old Testament Lord of hosts is the Lord who fights their battles. He's the Lord who gives them his strength, who gives them his power, who takes them up, who moves them on, and who gains the victory. And so right at the outset, Haggai say, I'm interested in spiritual things. And I'm telling you that though you're in the midst of difficulty, the Lord of hosts is on your side. He's pointed, isn't he? And maybe if you speak at the conference today, you put your head down when it gets to verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? That's when you discover that you've got something in your shoe. That's when you look down and you kind of think, that's a nice floor. I wonder, did they polish it much? He's pointed. And he's bringing them to priorities. Your house, this house. Tell me about it. Where are your priorities? Says Haggai. We're living in difficult times. I mean economically. So are this people. Because you see, what Haggai is going to describe for them is an economic situation that they were finding very difficult to cope with. Inflation, they had it. Lack of goods, they had it. Haggai said, it's your own fault. Actually, he said that God, as he looked down, not only was aware of their circumstance, but if God had been speaking to them directly, he would have said, I did it. And because of your unfaithfulness, and because of your lack of effort, and because of your lack of energy, and because you stopped in the work that had been given to your hand. I did these things. It was me that put the hole in the bottom of your purse. It was me that blew in your crops and blew them away. He said, for those who are not faithful, there is divine intervention. There is divine chastisement. Now I ask you, my brother, my sister, at the beginning of another year about priorities. And I ask you if you believe that today God is still a God who can move in and who does move in judgment on his people, I mean individually, who moves in his people, I mean collectively, and who says, as a result of your lack of focus and priority, even the things that you set your hand to, I do not give you prosperity. And so it is time again to reflect and to take a moment to look forward. There are some of you here who are studying. You'll have a career in front of you. Priorities. I spoke to a brother a couple of days ago. No, it was yesterday. And he was telling me that he has a number of students under his tutelage. He only took them over fairly recently. And before that, the professor who had them under his tutelage had said to one of them very clearly, I understand you're a Christian. I understand that you spend a long time on a Sunday doing Christian things. You cannot do that if you will want to make progress in your career. And that young man was left to weigh up priorities. Now his new tutor said to him, that's nonsense. God honours those who honour him. But there are priorities. There are those who are here and they are moving through careers. And they are moving through a whole different set of circumstances in careers. Or have worries and troubles about employment. And when the earthly master says, jump, then the workman today says, how high? But you'll need to balance your priorities. And when the earthly master begins to say, I want you on a Sunday, I want you in the night of the prayer meeting, I want you in the night when the children's meeting's on, I want you, I want you, I want you, then I say to you very kindly, my brother, my sister, it's time to look at priorities. I speak to my younger brothers and sisters. I'm sounding like an old man. But there we go. It does seem that the youth of today, they want to start with what their parents and grandparents end with. And that's where the priorities go at times, it seems. Priorities. I know there are those who are here today and you're believers in the Lord Jesus and you are not baptized, and frankly, I don't know why. Priorities. And I know that there are those here today and you are saved and you are baptized and you are not in assembly fellowship, and I don't know why. It's all about priorities. And it may well be there are those who are here today. And you're saved and you're baptized and you're in assembly fellowship. And to quote a nature expression, you're there for the hurl. And I don't know why. Haggai says, when the priorities of an individual or a people are not right, God moves in. And even the things that they have prioritized, there is no blessing. So what's the answer? You would notice in verse 7, It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Go up, bring wood, build the house. Go up, as in effort required. Go up, as in climbing. Go up, as in having to make the conscious decision that this is the pathway that I want to go on. Bring wood. Now when he said go up, he wasn't saying go up to the builder's merchant. He was saying go up to the forest and cut it down yourself. Go up and do a bit of hewing, a bit of manual labour, cut it down, cut it into boards, make it ready, bring it down. Go up, bring wood. Build a house. Now I tell you, you'll never build a house unless first of all you go up, and unless secondly you bring the wood. And there's effort, and there's energy, and there's commitment, and there's sacrifice, and there is putting aside the legitimate things of life in order that, in order that what? Well, not in order that we may physically build a temple. Although I understand in Whitburn that there might be the physical effort of getting the kitchen sorted after the burst pipe. But no, much higher than that. If the temple is the place of worship, is the place of sacrifice, is the place of service, is the place where God will presence himself, is the place where we can be with fellow believers and meet with God, then that's where the energy and the effort and the sacrifice must go into. Go up, bring wood, build a house. And in 2011, the assemblies that you represent, they need your effort, and your energy, and your time, and your talent, and your differing and varying gifts. Says Haggai, you need to get the priorities sorted. You would notice in that little section that we just quoted, says the Lord, that's when I take pleasure. That's when I will be glorified. Now you might not have liked Haggai's message. You might have looked at your shoes. You might have had a wee bit glanced down at the floor. But actually, when Haggai brought this first message, it was absolutely remarkable. The people listened. They said, Haggai, you're right. And they went, did it. Wow. That's not what a ministry meeting's about, is it? It's not about listening and adjusting. It's not about listening and saying, that's the message from the Lord. That's the message from the Lord of hosts. I better. I feel it necessary to do what the Lord's messenger has said. For Haggai was the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. And I say strangely, they did it. I was in a place once. The vast majority of the company were first generation recently saved believers. The vast majority of the sisters who were there had their heads uncovered. They had never been taught the truth. I taught the truth. We broke for a cup of what passed for tea. And then we reconvened for the next session. You would have laughed. They'd been away cutting up curtains to put in their head. They had wee bits of cloth that they'd found, or some scraps, or, and they covered their heads. Why? Well, they had understood that the Word of God said, this is how it ought to be. And having listened, and having understood, they accepted and put into practice. Now look over the past year. Look forward to this year, God willing. And along comes the brother of King Administ anything. He's local or he's a visitor. And along he comes. And he stands there and he reads the section and he ministers the section and you go away. Now I ask you to think honestly. On how many occasions did you, as you listen, say quite clearly and definitely, this is the Lord's messenger. He's got the Lord's message. There has to be, as a result of coming today, an adjustment, a readjustment. There can be a building up. There can be a change. There can be a cheering up. But there has to be something from the message which affects me and impacts on me directly. How often? This people say, here's a man from God with a message from God. So we'll put it into practice. And by the end of the first message, actually what we're being taught is the impact of the message. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord, the host, their God. And look at the date. It was only about 3 weeks later. They'd clearly given it serious consideration. They clearly had to make decisions about the thing. And having listened, and having made decisions, and having reset their priorities, they said, 16 wasted years. It's time to obey the word of the Lord. It's time to make progress. So they did. So I want to challenge my brother and my sister and me. Priorities. My things. His things. He comes again at the beginning of chapter number 2. This time we're in the 7th month and the 1 and 20th day of the month, and he begins to speak again. This time, I think, a message which is going to encourage the people. It's a message with promises. Now, it begins with a little time of reflection. You see, there were those who were there, and they were clearly older men and women. They were able to look back, and as they looked back, they had an understanding of the size of the thing when they thought on Solomon's temple. They thought on its size, they thought on its furnishings, they thought on its grandeur, its decoration, and everything about Solomon's temple was marvellous. And so they're looking back and they're thinking Solomon's temple, and then they're looking at the foundations of the temple that Zerubbabel had put down these many years ago, and they're thinking, that's pathetic. Now, their spectacles were a bit more than rose-tinted. You see, they're looking back and saying, things were wonderful in these days because we can visualize and remember the temple. But they seem to have forgotten that the prophets were ignored. The priests were corrupt. The kings, by and large, did not follow in the ways of David. The nation was given to idolatry. They had to be taken into Babylon in order that they could be cured of idolatry. But they're looking back and they're thinking, see, 70 years ago, everything was fine then. At least we had a big temple. Now you'll understand that danger, my brother, my sister. The danger of looking back and saying things were all right 70 years ago. And the numbers of those who were in the same fellowship here and there and that other place, well, they're now much smaller. In fact, some of them are closed. Wasn't everything better back then, was it? You see, what God's going to say to this people is this: you build, I'll fill it with glory. You serve your day. You serve your generation. And I'll honor that. Now, if you will want to have a look at the section, and we don't intend going down this route, then you will discover that the section here has much in it which will cast itself forward to a future day, to a future temple, to a future glory, to a future time when there will be the movement of God as he has promised here, and the desire of nations will come, and there will be an extreme glory, a glory which surpasses even that of the temple of Solomon. But that's for the future. We're wanting to learn lesson by application from this section. Application. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Yet now be strong. And be strong. And be strong." And then Haggai says, "Here are reasons to be strong. Open your ears and listen to what I have to tell you about what it is that will make you strong." Verse 4. "I am with you." Can you hear the echoes of Matthew 28? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here's a message with promises. Promise, "I am with you." Have a look at verse 5. Really what he's saying there is, "The word of God is reliable, and my spirit will remain with you." Oh, my brother, my sister, how often have you heard it? It's these twin pillars, the word of God and the spirit of God, and in the good of the word of God, and with the power of the spirit of God, we move forward. And here's the promise that Haggai gives to that people. Here's the application we lift for our day and generation. My word, my spirit. And if we despise his word, and if we neglect the spirit, it is to our detriment. I suggest to our doom. Here's a promise. Look at verses 6 and 7. There, really what Haggai is saying for God is, "I can move in the nations and bring glory to the house that you build." Well, he can move in the nations, of course, because, as we said earlier, he's the Lord of hosts. And as the Lord of hosts, he is able to defeat the nations. He's able to defeat the enemies. The Lord of hosts says, "I'll defeat the nations and I'll bring glory to the house." Do you ever get despondent? And you read your papers and you think, "Here's another attack on Christians." Or you speak to somebody privately about the scriptures, and they're not at all interested. And it would almost seem as if the weight of public opinion, the weight of the press, and maybe even the weight of the state comes down upon us. Here's the promise. "I can move in the nations, and I can bring glory to this house." Do you believe that? The people of Haggai's day did. Look at verse 8. And verse 8 really says, "I've got the resources. There is nothing that you will be short of. There is nothing that will be lacking. There is absolutely nothing that you will need that I cannot supply. The silver's mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. I've got the resources." You are able to use these resources. You're able to harness these resources. You're able to take them and to do my will. But don't you worry. I'll provide the resources. Before in verse 9 he makes another promise. "And I'll bring peace." Peace. And you look at the press and you think, no much peace out there. But then you gather together on a Lord's Day. Or you gather together midweek. You gather together whenever the assembly is coming together. And you're able to say, "Ah, but at least we've got peace here." And I say that wondering if my tongue is in my cheek. We've got peace here.
that we should have.
Each of us understanding and enjoying the peace of God individually. But a warring spirit in the company, a lack of peace, brings lack of progress. But says Haggai in his second message, I want to bring you a message that promises. The third message is of the purity. It begins by speaking to the priests, and of course, it was the priests who would have understood about purity. They were those who, as they were constituted priests, they knew, if you like, the figure of the bath. That is, they were washed all over. And then they came to understand, by practice, by habit, that they had to be washed in their extremities in order that they might function as priests on a daily basis. And so he comes with a question of the purity. Can holiness be transferred? If that which is holy touches something else, does it become holy? Well, no. If that which is unclean touches that which is clean, can it become unclean? Well, the answer is yes. Holiness is not transferable, but uncleanness can be. And he says, I want to talk to you about purity. And I'm talking to those who are priests. And the third message basically says this. As a result of your lack of purity, there's been nothing done for God. You can almost hear the echoes of Malachi. You're offering polluted bread. Bread that was unclean. Bread that was not pure. And as a result of the pollution of this people nationally, that which they tried to do for God, the uncleanness of the people, it was transferred and transmitted. It tainted that which they tried to do for God. And God said, that's why you've had no blessing. And I tried to tell you, I tried to move among you, but you would not listen. Now we're learning that lesson today with trust and confidence. My purity, your purity, affects that which you seek to offer to God. My purity, my impurity, and yours, is a direct hindrance and prohibition on God being able to take satisfaction and pleasure out of what I would give to him. And, as a direct result, God may withdraw his blessing. Echoes of Malachi again. Prove me. You give to me what is mine, and see, will I not open the windows of heaven? I appeal to my brother and to my sister and to myself for a year characterized individually and collectively by purity. My brother was speaking about that sad case in 1 Corinthians 5. Necessary for purity. Done with trust in tears, but necessary for purity. Says Haggai at the end of his third message. Here's a new date. And from this day will I bless you. You see, their priorities had been readjusted. They had come to understand the truth of the promises. They had gotten themselves sorted out from a purity point of view, and so now God could come in, and now God could bless, and we want to know the blessing of God. We crave the blessing of God. And so, we'll need to be pure, as well as having our priorities correct. Time's gone. He brings a fourth message. Again, you'll need to look to the future for the fulfillment of that. Even the Jews would recognise that he is a section which is messianic in character. We said that Zerubbabel was of the kingly line. And of his grandfather, Jeremiah the prophet would have written that God said, if you're a king, if you've got a signet ring, I'll take it from you and I'll give it to another. I'll give it to Nebuchadnezzar. And so the thought here is that the one, and he's going to be made or given a signet by one who's moving in power. Did you notice the words? Shake. Overthrow. Destroy. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. And he moves in power in heaven. He moves in power on earth. He moves in power among nations. But now, at the end of the chapter, he moves in power with an individual. And he says, Zerubbabel, I'm going to take you up. As we say, it's messianic. You look at the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 1, in the genealogy, and you'll see there the fullness of what this is talking about. And the seed, the kingly line, would come to fullness and would come to Christ. And Zerubbabel was going to be used in that. Is there an application here? Look what it says. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel. I'll reach out my hand and pick on you. Not because of who you are. Not because of what you are. But I'll reach out and lay my hand on an individual called Zerubbabel. I have called by name Bezalel. I have given with him Aholiah. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. Will I take thee, O Zerubbabel? And in conference today it may well be there's a brother or a sister. And God says, with your priorities right, and God says, believing in the promises that I have made, and God says, with a heart that is pure, where I can now bring blessing and understanding, I'm a God of power, I reach my hand and I say, it is you, my brother, my sister, Haggai says, God can work and move with individuals. And maybe today, he's talking to you. And so he says, I'm coming with a message from the Lord. He expects there to be change. My brother, my sister, these are solemn and challenging things. Don't look at your shoes. Leave the floor alone. Let's look at our hearts.